You'd open your Bibles tonight, please, to Numbers 27. Wonderful singing today in all of our services, and great singing tonight. Numbers 27. Before we begin our journey through the text, let's pray. Father, thank you for your inspired scriptures. We pray that you would bless our time tonight. We pray that you would use this text to minister to our minds and hearts and lives, and we will thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to begin tonight by telling you how pathetic I am. I got in an argument with a computer on the phone. I had to make a call, and I couldn't speak to a human. So they're saying on this computer that this is going to be recording, and I say, good, I'm glad it's going to be recording, because I have some things to say to this stupid phone and computer. So I start rattling off my case. And I keep saying, I want to talk to an operator. Okay, so you want to talk to an operator. Yes, I do. I want to talk to an operator. Okay, can we get just a little information before you talk to an operator? And I said, no, you can't. I want to talk to an operator. So after battling with this for quite a while, finally I got to talk to a human. That was my frustration with that telephone computer. Because in this world, we are nothing more, frankly, than a statistical number. No one hardly even wants to talk to us anymore. You can hardly get through and talk to a human being. Thank God we're not just a number to him. One of the things that we certainly have been observing as we've been going through this book of Numbers is that God is a God of his people, and no one in his family is just a number. That's obvious tonight. He's a very personal God. He keeps track of all of his people. He's the father of all humans. He'll state that in this text tonight. He knows who they are. He knows where they live. He knows what they have. He had actually assigned Israel places to live. He gives people different skills, different abilities. We all function differently as individuals. He knows our names. He knows our ages. He knows our place in life. He is God. He's concerned about our needs, which he meets. He's concerned about our sin, which he will convict and punish. He's a God who's concerned about forgiveness that he will graciously give. What we've seen in going through this book of Numbers is in the big world of humanity with the millions and millions of people, nobody in God's world is just a number. Now that's an amazing fact, but it is a fact. God is actually concerned for the personal welfare of his people. His people have different needs at different times, and never is that point more obvious than when you come to this 27th chapter in the book of Numbers. God is a God who provides for the physical needs of his people in life. He provides for the spiritual leadership of his people in death. Now, as we come to this 27th chapter, there are three main topics that are addressed, which all show us God is a very personal God, a very personal God to his people. The first topic is God meets the housing needs of five daughters. I'm beginning to read at verse 1. Then the daughters of Zelophehad, the son of Hepher, the son of Gilead, the son of Machir, the son of Manasseh, of the families of Manasseh, the son of Joseph, came near, and these are the names of his daughters, Machlah, Noah, and Hoglah, and Milcah, and Tirzah. They stood before Moses and before Eleazar the priest and before the leaders and all the congregation at the doorway of the tent of meeting, saying, our father died in the wilderness. Yet he was not among the company of those who gathered themselves together against the Lord in the company of Korah, but he died in his own sin, and he had no sons. Why should the name of our father be withdrawn from among his family because he had no son? Give us a possession among our father's brothers. So Moses brought their case before the Lord. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, the daughters of Zelophehad are right in their statements. You shall surely give them a hereditary possession among their father's brothers, and you shall transfer the inheritance of their father to them. Further, you shall speak to the sons of Israel, saying, if a man dies and has no son, then you shall transfer his inheritance to his daughter. If he has no daughter, then you shall give his inheritance to his brothers. If he has no brothers, then you shall give his inheritance to his father's brothers. If his father has no brothers, then you shall give his inheritance to his nearest relative in his own family, and he shall possess it, and it shall be a statutory ordinance to the sons of Israel, just as the Lord commanded Moses. Now, these girls who are mentioned in verse 1 are girls who had an amazing courage and an amazing faith. They really believed that God was, in fact, going to give them the land. They really believed God was going to take them into the promised land and give them the territory that he had promised to give to Israel. Their problem was they just didn't know where they were going to live. We may recall that we saw last time that the land allotments for the tribes were to be divided by size, and they were to be divided up amongst the tribes, and the girls obviously had heard about that. They obviously were aware of what God was communicating to the nation, and they were concerned about that because that presented a problem for these five girls. They were anxious, and they're wondering, well, where are we going to live? They were the daughters of Zelophehad, and the pedigree of Zelophehad is carefully spelled out in verse 1. He had five daughters, Machla, Noah, Hagla, Milcah, and Tizra. Not one of the daughters were married at the present times. It could be some of those names were scaring the boys away. I don't know. But regardless of the fact, they did not have any promised land for them to live in. If you were a daughter in this culture, you got a dowry. And you usually got the dowry when you got married. And the sons didn't get a dowry, but they got the land that they were supposed to have as a family member. And in the dowry, they were quite sizable. You got clothes and money, and you got some jewelry and some animals, perhaps, some furniture. But they were looking for a spot to live. So according to verse 2, they went to Moses and Eleazar the priest. They went before the leaders of Israel at the door of the sacred tabernacle in front of all the other people who were there to state their case. I like this about these girls. They're not subversive. They're not clandestine in their action. They're just right open. They're out in front. They're just honest to the point. And carefully observe, they're respectful. They're not pushy. They're submissive here. They're very reverent. They're not demanding anything. This is not some name it and claim it thing these girls do. They come to the proper authorities, and they come with a proper submissive attitude to state their case. Now, land matters are critical to Israel, especially as a nation. We know that. It still is critical tonight. Israel still doesn't have the land that God has promised to give her. She will one day. And I think that clock is ticking, and it's getting closer and closer every hour. And the anticipation at this time was the fact that they were going to get that land. And in God's world, in some ways, is a man's world. Not in every, but in some ways, and that's not going to change. You may not like it. Again, I just say, too bad. You don't have to like it, but that's the way it is. If you don't get it, if you don't want to submit to it, don't, by all means. But then you're going to miss out on all the blessings of God. God created man first. He put man in charge, and it was the woman who first sinned. That's the way it is. That's history. But God also made woman, and he cares about them. In fact, Jesus Christ makes us one in Christ. There's a co-equality of spiritual status. There's neither male nor female, but all can tap into the spiritual blessings of God when they are in Christ. And God cares about the needs of his people, and he cared about the needs of these girls. When they went to Moses and Eleazar, they got a hearing. Now, the father Zelophehad had died. He died in the wilderness, like all the others that were over 20. He was a family member of Manasseh's family line, specifically Hepher, according to the 26th chapter. But he had not joined in with Korah and participated in the rebellion. He refused to have anything to do with it. He died as all sinners die. He didn't die as a punishment, execution, like the Korah rebels. He died for the same reason we're going to die. He died because he's a sinner, we're all sinners, death is a penalty for sin, and that's the same reason we're going to die. You see, there's a big difference between public sin that is a penalty as a premature death, and just the normal private sin penalty that we all have committed because all of us have got the death penalty. We're going to die for that reason. And that doesn't matter how small you think your sin is. I mean, you may think, well, I'm no real big sinner. I just have committed small sins. That's enough to kill you. I mean, you commit small sins, you got the death penalty for that. We all got the death penalty for that. We don't know how he died. We don't know where he died. We know why he died. He died because he was a sinner. We don't know the specific sins he committed that he brought about, led to his death. He was just a sinner and he died. I don't think he died from a specific death penalty matter. There are sins that lead to that. It wasn't that he died because he grumbled and complained. It wasn't that he died because he was complaining about the manna quail issue. It wasn't that he died by fiery serpents when he sinned with the Moabite women. We don't know why or how he died, but he died. He died because he was a sinner, which is why we're all going to die. And it doesn't matter how great the man or the woman of God, they all die for the same reason. You know, in the last week, we listened to flowery eulogies. And I get the point. I mean, at a eulogy, which we've done many in this church, you want to bring out the good points. You're not interested in bringing out bad things about someone when you do the eulogy. And we listened to nothing but a flowery eulogy for a former president who, if you listen to the eulogy, you think, man, that guy was almost perfect. Well, my question is, well, then why did he die? See, we're quick to point that out. At our memorial services, we do bring out the great qualities that our dear people have when we have the honor of having a memorial service for them. But we also are very clear to bring out the fact the reason they die is the same reason we're all going to die, is because we're all sinners. Death is a penalty for sin, and we're going to die for the same reason that everybody dies. We're all sinners. And people who are right with God get that. People who are right with God don't look at sin and say, oh, that's just okay. They don't minimize it. People who are right with God don't joke about it. They don't think it's funny. They recognize the damage that the sin does to their own relationship and fellowship with God. Now, Zelophehad died, and he did not have any sons. Instead, what he had were five daughters, and the daughters were concerned about where they're going to live. They weren't married. So in verse 4, the daughter said, hey, why should our father's name be withdrawn just because he didn't have any boys? So they requested that they get the possession that should have gone to their father. They wanted to do what was right. Now, I respect these ladies highly because they do something that's just wonderful here. They go to the right authority with the right spirit. They ask the right question. And I just want to say this to you, ladies. Ladies, when you have concerns, you have the privilege as a child of God to go talk to God. And sometimes that's what you need to do. Sometimes women need to quit talking to other people and respectfully and humbly go talk to the Lord. You don't need to talk to other men or other women. Because God cares about his daughters. And certainly their thinking was, you know, shouldn't we receive the land compensation that would have gone to our family had we been boys? And I do think that comes out of here. Women should receive compensation. Good compensation for what they do. And when the daughters married, their father's name would be gone, and they didn't want that to happen. And verse 5 says, Moses, man, he didn't know how to handle this. I mean, this hadn't been addressed previously by him. God had not revealed this to him. It shows us that Moses, and I love this about him, and this is true about a great leader is just not some know-it-all who pretends to know everything about life. And think about this for a minute. As you'll see in just this very context, Moses is nearing his own death. He knows a lot. This guy has seen God do a lot. If ever there were a guy on this earth who knew the most you could know in a relationship with God, it would have been Moses. And even though Moses was old and nearing his own death, he's still learning. He's still talking to God because he needed more knowledge. You know, Proverbs says that a wise man continues to learn and increase in learning. This is a great leader. A great leader says, you know what? I don't know. I don't know. I've got to get along with God on this. That's what a great leader does. A great leader says, I don't know. I need to back away from this. I need to pray about this. I need to search the scriptures on this. I need to talk to God about this. I mean, Moses is nearing his own death. He said, man, I don't have all the answers. Nobody does except God. And in legal matters, when you are an attorney, there is what is called a law precedent or a legal precedent. And then that is, if you have a question about a law or about a decision, or a judge is about to make some decision, they will search through historical records and documents to see if there's a legal precedent where this similar case has been decided before. Well, here's the problem here. There is no precedent. So Moses said, man, I don't know what to do with this. So verse 5 says he brought their case before the Lord. And according to verse 6, the Lord spoke to Moses concerning this situation. We read, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying. Man, that tells us a lot about God. He's a living God. He's a fluid God. He's not locked into rigid legal rules or codes, and is a God who has no flexibility where possible. He's open to listen to his people. He's open to the needs of his people. He has structured things so that his people can talk to him. If you carefully search the scriptures, you know that sometimes we have things because we don't ask. Or we don't have things because we don't ask. And what our great privilege is to go to the Lord and ask him for a variety of things in a variety of contexts. And if we ask him and we're meeting the criteria he structured for prayer, he says, you can move my heart. So these girls had gone to Moses. He didn't know. He goes to God. God comes to him in verses 7 to 9. God answers Moses. He gives him six answers, which according to verse 11 become a statutory ordinance, which is a legal requirement from this point on. So these girls, by just their question that they gave to Moses, and they consult God. God says, I'm setting up a series of statutory obligations. This is the way you handle it. His first answer, and I love this, those girls are right. That's what he says in verse 7. The daughters of Zelophehad are right in their statements. See, spirituality is progressive. You don't just come across a couple of three verses and then that's it, and then we're where we need to be and let's wrap it up. It doesn't work like that. It's a progressive process. That's the way spirituality works. And there are times when a woman, in this case, is right. Sometimes husbands need to listen to their wives. They can be right. God listened to these daughters. He listened to the reason. He listened to how the way they structured this about her father and the land. He goes, they're right. His second answer is, you should give the daughters their father's inheritance. That's what he says in verse 7. You shall surely give them a hereditary possession among their father's brothers. You shall transfer the inheritance of their father to them. God says, yes, they're absolutely right. And they need to be provided for. They need a physical place where they can live. I'm going to take care of them. It doesn't matter whether they're men or women. You give it to them. Thirdly, you shall communicate to Israel that if a father dies with no son, he should give the inheritance to his daughter. God even stepped it up a notch. He gives a series here of hypothetical possibilities of things that could happen in this very context. All because these five girls thought this through, humbly went before Moses and Eleazar and made their request to him. Out of this comes this remarkable response of God. If a father died with no son, the land should go to the daughter. God said, let's make that a legal requirement. Number 4, you shall communicate to Israel that if a man dies with no children, then his inheritance should go to his brother. Now, see, they're still not in the land, so these are rules that are being established as they go into the land. But if the father died with no children, then the land was to go to the father's brother. Fifthly, you shall communicate to Israel that if a man dies, he has no brothers, then his land inheritance should go to his father's brothers. If a father died and he didn't have any brothers, then give it to his father's brothers. And finally, communicate to Israel that if a man dies and his father has no brothers, his inheritance is to go to the nearest relatives. Now the point, obviously, that's pretty clear from this land is sacred land. This land is the promised land for Israel. This land belongs to Israel. It belongs to those tribes, and you don't change hands with it. there will be a land inheritance and a family preservation of Israel, even though it's not operative tonight. And what we know tonight is Israel is not in this land entirely. She does not have this land completely. Family tribes are not even divided up. They're not living where they're supposed to be living, and they're certainly not enjoying the land. The fact of the matter is, if you look at a map of the promised land that's been promised to them, it's mostly controlled by Arabs tonight, not Jews. That's all going to change. Which brings us to the second topic, God meets the personal death needs of Moses. Now verse 12. Then the Lord said to Moses, go up to this mountain of Abirim and see the land which I have given to the sons of Israel. When you have seen it, you too will be gathered to your people as Aaron your brother was. For in the wilderness of Zin, during the strife of the congregation, you rebelled against my command to treat me as holy before their eyes at the water. These are the waters of Meribah of Kadesh in the wilderness of Zin. This text is touching, humbling. It's also instructive. According to verse 12, God told the aged Moses, I want you to climb up that mountain and I want you to see the promised land. Now, the promised land is named Abarim, which was a specific peak located on Mount Nebo. From there, God says, I'm going to let you look down and see all the land that I'm going to give to Israel one day. He said in verse 13, when you've seen that land, when you get up there, you're going to be gathered to your people. In other words, you're going to die like Aaron, your brother. Now, Moses did not debate that point. He didn't get depressed about it. He did go to God and ask him if he would reconsider the point. I'd like you to flip over to Deuteronomy chapter 34 in just a moment. And before I take you to 34, back up to chapter 3. I want you to see something from chapter 3. Notice verse 23. In Deuteronomy chapter 3, verse 23. I also pleaded with the Lord at that time, saying, O Lord God, you've begun to show your servant your greatness and your strong hand. For what God is there in heaven or on earth who can do such works and mighty acts as yours? Let me, I pray, cross over and see the fair land that is beyond the Jordan, that good hill country in Lebanon. But the Lord was angry with me on your account. He would not listen to me. And the Lord said to me, enough, speak to me no more on this matter. Go up to the top of Pisgah and lift up your eyes to the west, to the north, to the south and east, and see it with your eyes, for you will not cross over this Jordan. But charge Joshua and encourage him and strengthen him, for he shall go across at the head of this people, and he will give them as an inheritance the land which you will see. Now flip over to chapter 34. In chapter 34, we read, now Moses went up from the plains of Moab to Mount Nebo to the top of Pisgah, which is opposite Jericho, and the Lord showed him all the land, Gilead as far as Dan, and all Naphtali, and the land of Ephraim, Manasseh, and all the land of Judah as far as the western sea, and the Negev, and the plain, and the valley of Jericho, the city of the palm trees as far as Zoar. Then the Lord said to him, this is the land which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, I will give it to your descendants. I've let you see it with your eyes, but you shall not go over there. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab according to the word of the Lord. Moses did discuss the possibility with God, could I go over there into that land? God said, no, because you sinned against me when you struck that rock. Now, if Moses lost that because of one rebellious action, it would seem to me that the rest of us probably might lose a few things because of many rebellious actions. I doubt that there will be anyone who will be before the Lord who's going to get every possible reward. And the reason that I say that is because we're all sinners, which is the reason we're going to die. We've all missed the mark. Can we experience the great blessings of God? You bet we can. Can we lay up treasures in heaven? Absolutely. But my goodness, if a guy of the caliber of Moses missed a blessing because of disobedience, then I'm sure I'm going to miss a lot of them. A lot of them. The lesson to learn here is that the ultimate blessings come to those who faithfully obey His word. I mean, obedience is mandatory to reward an inheritance. Now, if God could show Moses how his failure as a man of God cost him, if He could show him what could have been, if He could let him see the land and say, this could have been yours had you not blown it, think what is going to be done when we get before the Bema Seat judgment. And I'll talk about myself. I ain't going to talk about you. I'll talk about me. I expect God to say, you know what I could have done? You know what you could have had if you had obeyed everything. I expect that to happen. And I'm going to say, God, I'm going to say to the Lord, you know what? You're true. Make your decision. I'll live with it. I have no problem with that. If this thing happened to a man of the caliber of Moses, certainly is something we need to take seriously here. I mean, he was going to miss entering the promised land because of just one failure. And this is a tremendous man of God. How many times have we failed God? How many blessings are we missing because of that? Which brings us to the third topic. God meets the future leadership needs with Joshua. Now, verse 15, he says, Moses spoke to the Lord, saying, may the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, look at that, the God of the spirits of all flesh, appoint a man over the congregation who will go out and come in before them and who will lead them out and bring them in, so that the congregation of the Lord will not be like sheep which have no shepherd. So the Lord said to Moses, take Joshua, the son of Nun, a man in whom is the spirit, and lay your hand on him, and have him stand before Eleazar the priest and before all the congregation and commission him in their sight. You shall put some of your authority on him, in order that all the congregation of the sons of Israel may obey him. Moreover, he shall stand before Eleazar the priest, who shall inquire for him by the judgment of the Urim before the Lord. At his command they shall go out, and at his command they shall come in, both he and the sons of Israel with him, even all the congregation. Moses did just as the Lord commanded him, and he took Joshua and set him before Eleazar the priest, and before all the congregation, then he laid his hands on him and commissioned him just as the Lord had spoken through Moses. It's just interesting to me that when God tells Moses that he's going to die, Moses doesn't say, well, please don't let me die. I just don't want to die. Moses doesn't do that. He doesn't ask God for more time. Doesn't ask him for more years. What he does ask is that God would raise up a leader who would come after him, who would look out for the welfare of the people. And he identifies God in verse 16 as being the God of the spirits of all flesh. Do you see that? Man, God creates spirits and souls and gives them a body. You're not here by an accident. Your existence has come by the God of all spirits of all flesh. God in His sovereignty has ordained your life, your very life, my very life. And what Moses asked is that God would make a sovereign selection from all of humanity and pick out that one leader who would lead the people as a good, faithful shepherd. His concern, as he's winding down the years of his own life, is for the welfare of his people. He knew they needed a leader, and they don't need just any leader. They need God's choice of leader. And by the way, Moses needed to do this because he was the leader and he needed to pray about this. These people were in no position to pray for the replacement leader. Moses needed to have his hands in this. And he's a hands-on leader. He certainly was not about to turn this over to some flop. And according to verse 18, God chose Joshua. He told Moses, put his hand on him, have him stand before Eleazar, have him stand before all the congregation, publicly commission him. God said, you put some of your authority on him, let him have some of your authority, and he will be the next guy. But he makes a difference between the way he's going to deal with Joshua and the way he dealt with Moses. He said, now, the way I'm going to deal with Joshua and communicate with Joshua, it's not going to be like I did with you. With you, I verbally communicated face to face, Moses. With him, he's going to go to Eleazar, and that Urim and that Thummim that we saw in previous studies, which was kept in the high priest's breastplate, some form of revelatory means whereby God communicated his will to the priest and then to the leader, then to the people, some form of like casting lots. He says, that's the way I'm going to work basically with Joshua. With you, I dealt directly. With him, I'm going to deal indirectly. I'll work through the priest and then through a means of communicating by the Urim. The thing that leaps out from this text is God obviously is a very personal God. He cared for the needs of five girls. He cared for the needs of Moses, and he cared about the needs of leadership. Now, the thing that also jumps out from this text is one sin kept Moses out of the promised land. One sin keeps you out of heaven. And if someone were to stand before the Lord and say, well, I haven't sinned, Paul said he'll just call up the law. Every mouth will be shut. See, there's only one way in view of the fact that we're all sinners, and that is Jesus Christ. That's why Christ said, I am the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life, I'm the door. I'm the only way into a relationship with God. If you believe on him, you will be saved. May we pray. Our Father, there's a lot to learn in this book of Numbers. We thank you for it. We thank you that you are a personal God. All of us tonight in this sanctuary can testify of the fact that you have been interested in us. You've met our needs way above and beyond what we really have needed. And you've taken care of us, and you've provided for us, and you have done great things for us. We can all testify of that. I pray, Lord, that we would be focused people on understanding the whole counsel of God, both the Old and the New Testament. I pray we would be people who would yield to the Holy Spirit when we come under conviction. I pray we would immediately respond to the Spirit's conviction. I pray that we would continue to blossom until we get out of this world. I pray that you would end up having us be pleasing to you, not ashamed. In Jesus' name, amen.